Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to Plattwoods Church. My name is Evie Martin. I'm the lead pastor here. It is good to be gathered together in this room with you, but also a special welcome to those of you worshiping with us online today. We're glad you've joined us here. As we have said, today we're wrapping up this sermon series called Take Care. This has been a month intended to remind us and to draw out of us our human capacity to care. An identity and a task that is given to us by a caring God in a world that can seem so very uncaring much of the time. If you're just joining us for the very first time today, or if you missed some of the previous sermons, I encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel or our podcast, wherever you listen to yours. Go back and catch the first three in this series. We started out talking about taking care of others, and then we talked about taking care of our money, our stuff. And then last week, Pastor Chung Ho talked about taking care of creation. And then today we will wrap up with taking care of yourself. Taking care of ourselves. In many ways, that seems more like a starting point than an end point to a series. After all, in the age of modern aviation, we are oversaturated with the oxygen mask principle, right? You all know this. With a sudden change in pressure, the oxygen masks will deploy, and what do you have to do first? Put your own on before you help someone else. Why? Because if you are passed out from oxygen deprivation, then you cannot help anyone else, no matter how much you might have wanted to. It's a cliche metaphor by now, but we keep using it because it works. It's true. We get it. We don't always live by it. But we get it. None of the rest of our Taking Care series matters if we don't start by taking care of ourselves. So I put it at the end of the series instead of the beginning, I think because I wanted it to stick. As I began thinking about how we as followers of Jesus might draw out a biblical understanding of caring for ourselves, three areas emerged. I think Scripture gives us guidance to take care of our hearts, to take care of our bodies, and to take care of our time. And now, to be clear, I don't think that these three things are separate from one another. I think they're all woven together in a beautiful mess of what it means to be a self. But it might help to think of them in categories as we try to take better care of ourselves. So I'll start with the heart. There are a lot of words we could use to talk about the heart or the center or the essence of self, what it is to be me, what it is to be you. I'm using the word heart, or we might say soul, that intangible part of us that is unlike any other created being. I really like this definition from Ruth Haley Barton. She's a preacher and a teacher and the CEO of the Transforming Center. She writes this: "When I refer to the soul, I am talking about the part of you that is most real. The very essence of you that God knew before God brought you forth in physical form, the part that will exist after your body goes into the ground. This is the you that exists beyond any role you play, any job you perform, any relationship that seems to define you, or any notoriety or success you may have achieved." When we think about taking care of our hearts, this is the part that I mean, the part of you that is most real. I think if we're honest, this might be the part of ourselves that many of us do not even know or have lost touch with. And that's why it's so important for us to take care of her or him or them. Jesus tells us pretty clearly that this self is someone worthy of being taken care of. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is famously asked, he's tested really, what the greatest commandment is in all the religious law. And you probably know what he answered. He quoted directly from Torah, what we now know as the Old Testament. He said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. And you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Everything else in all that God desires and commands of us hinges on loving God, loving others, and loving ourselves. And the way it is written assumes that we already love ourselves, that we love ourselves well enough to cut and paste that love for our neighbor. But I've been in pastoral ministry and, well, life long enough to wonder if maybe we don't need to flip that statement around sometimes. To say, love yourself with the same grace that you offer to other people. Because friends, we are hard on ourselves. It's true of people who show up. They appear as really loving and kind to others. They love other people way more than they love themselves. We also see it as true in people who show up as arrogant and self-centered, and we might think, wow, they really must love themselves. Too bad that's not spilling over onto other people. But what that facade of arrogance often indicates to me is a masking of a deep fear or insecurity. People are truly terrified that they are not loved and cannot even love themselves. They cannot be tender toward the part of them that is most real. I've learned this truth in my own life time and time again. I'm really great for the most part at being kind and loving and warm toward other people. I'm trained and called as a pastor to create non-judgmental space for people to pour out their most real selves in all their mess and glory. And I get to proclaim the gospel with conviction and belief that you are loved. It doesn't matter how screwed up you think you are. God's grace is astounding and all-encompassing and flows over you. It's easy for me to say that to you. And I know to the core of my being that that is true. Do you know what happens when my heart, the part of me that is most real, needs to hear that? Can you guess? Do you think I believe the same message for myself? It is so much harder, isn't it? I'll be real for a moment. I'll share a recent example from my own life. You all have been along for the ride with me in much of this. Going through a divorce in the semi-public and religious sphere is not easy. I had all the feelings and self-deprecation that you might imagine I had or maybe have had yourself, amplified. I did not have much grace for myself for a season. I had it for my kids, for their dad, for all the other people impacted by that major life change. I had a lot of condemnation for myself. But you all didn't let me get away with that. I can preach grace until I'm blue in the face. I have. But you all have shown me what it really looks like and loved the self in me when she wasn't loving herself very well. I remember a distinct moment in talking to my therapist when I was struggling to take care of my own heart with love. He knows I'm a pastor. He used to be a pastor too. And he said, Evie, I need you to step outside of yourself for a moment and pretend that your story is one that a church member is bringing to you. What would you say to her? That singular question stopped me in my tracks, and it has reframed my entire approach to taking care of my heart. If other people's hearts are worthy of our care, why is it so hard to give to our own hearts? If we flip Jesus' answer back to right side up, we realize that he and the Old Testament law before him knew what they were talking about. True love for other can only come from the love for self. We must be tender and caring with our own hearts. Because it's that same kind of tender care that we must give to others' hearts. We can't have one without the other, not truly. Reverend Dr. Jackie Lewis, whom I had the pleasure of hearing speak at Church of the Resurrection earlier in this week, as Matt said, writes often about love of other and love of self. She articulates the mutuality this way. No matter who we are or where we come from, no matter who we love and how we earn a living, the admonition to love your neighbor as you love yourself, when lived out, expresses the interdependence humans need in order to survive and thrive. And the first step, the starting place, is self-love. In the Greek language, the phrases love neighbor and love yourself are connected by the word os, which is like an equal sign. This suggests that we are called to love the self and the neighbor in exactly the same way. When we don't love ourselves, it is impossible to love our neighbor. This can be a challenging shift to make, to love the self, especially if you're really good at self-loathing. But I think the best place to start is with our baptism. Now, not every person here is baptized, and that's totally normal and okay. We're all at different points in our faith journey, but we are a community that is shaped by and responding to the invitation of Jesus to follow him. We hold baptism as sacred because it marks our very identity with God's grace. We are marked by it. And so every person here is invited into baptism or invited to remember their baptism. And why is this a starting point for us taking care of our hearts? Last Sunday, I baptized 4 people, 2 siblings, and then a toddler and his grandfather. And before the water hit their head, I said to each one, Jesus loves you. Our baptism is grounded in Jesus' baptism. His is the blueprint for ours. And in Matthew chapter 3, we get the story of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and forerunner, baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up out of the water. Heaven was opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him." Our identity is centered on a ritual and a sacrament that has everything to do with God's pleasure and love and delight in Jesus, in God's children. That is us. And if God finds happiness in us, delights in us, and that water is a pouring out of divine grace and love over us, who on earth are we to act as if we are not even worthy of our own love? God sees fit to love the most real part of us. We should learn to do the same. Can you step outside of yourself for a moment and look on as a third party, watching God's happiness and delight pour out over you like the waters of a river? Can you begin to take care of your heart by looking at yourself with God's eyes to see just how lovable you actually are? And then, can you give yourself a little grace, a little care? Taking care of our hearts, our souls, the part of us that is most real, may be difficult, but it's connected to every other kind of love in our lives, including the second way that I think we can learn to take care of ourselves, and that is to take care of our bodies. Christians believe fundamentally that our bodies matter. Don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. We are uniquely a religion in which God not only created our bodies, but God's self put one on. The Word became flesh and made his home among us, John says. These flesh and bones are not inconsequential. They are just as much the way that we know the world as our hearts and our minds are. And so, they are also how we know God. And yet, in the same ways that we don't take care of our hearts, we are also quick to loathe our bodies, to find all the things wrong with them, to cover and hide them, to neglect and exhaust them. I recently have gotten myself roped into taking Pure Barre exercise classes. Do any of you do this? This is entirely my neighbor's fault, and I have not forgiven her yet. because I generally try to avoid all kinds of exercise as I am clumsy, do not like to sweat, and like every other reasonable human, I try to steer clear of pain. Now, in sharing this example, my point is not actually about exercise or physical fitness as part of taking care of your body, though it certainly can be if that grounds you in the inhabiting of your own skin. The point is that at the end of each of these classes I've reluctantly taken, the instructor makes us stretch and breathe and calm down and then thank our bodies. I will be honest, I felt ridiculous doing this. I still kind of do. But I'm beginning to recognize what is happening when I do it. I am turning any self-loathing toward my aching legs or flabby abs or troublesome triceps into self-love, that they carried me around that day and absorbed my stress and hugged my children. You get the idea. Our bodies benefit nothing from our neglect, from our self-loathing and hiding. They deserve our gratitude and our respect because God made them and God loves them. Barbara Brown Taylor, an author and one of the greatest preachers of our time, writes in her book, An Altar in the World, about what she calls the practice of wearing skin. In the chapter that is probably the most uncomfortable and scandalous in this book, she admits to the reader that she thinks it's important to pray naked in front of a mirror, especially when you are full of loathing for your own body. She argues that our self-loathing can only go on for so long for a people who believe that God loves flesh and blood, no matter what kind of shape it is in. She writes, "Whether you are sick or well, lovely or irregular, there comes a time when it is vitally important for your spiritual health to drop your clothes, look in the mirror, and say, 'Here I am. This is the body like no other that my life has shaped. I live here. This is my soul's address.' After you've taken a good look around, you may decide that there is a lot to be thankful for, all things considered. Bodies take real beatings. That they heal from most things is an underrated miracle. That they give birth is beyond reckoning. When we can see our own bodies with tenderness, we start to see others' bodies with tenderness too. We recognize the beauty of our intricacy and design, the miracle of it, really, even when things aren't working right. I recently visited my parents in Texas to help out after my mom's rotator cuff surgery. That farm team pitching career really did a number on her earlier in life. But I got to see photos from the procedure and the repairs that the surgeon did inside her shoulder. Not everyone has the stomach for that, but doctors may know better than any of us just how incredible all these parts and pieces of us are. And even in my mom's pain and surgery and now ongoing recovery, we were able to marvel at how beautifully an arm is designed to move and give thanks that she's on her way back to that mobility. You are the one who created my inmost parts. You knit me together while I was still in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you that I was marvelously set apart. Your works are wonderful. I know that very well." Whether you take a moment to thank your body at the end of the day today, or pray naked in front of a mirror, or ask your dentist for a take-home copy of your x-rays to put on the fridge and admire, your body is amazing. It was made by God, loved by God, and deserves to be taken care of by you. Finally, and not unrelated, we can take care of ourselves by taking care of our time. This one can be really hard, because we don't often think of time as a part of ourselves, or even as a resource to be managed. It just sort of happens to us. But God created us with a rhythm to our time, a number to our days, a gift to be enjoyed. And yet, how many of us feel like our time isn't our own? It's mostly determined for us, and when we do have time at our disposal, we're not even sure what to do with it. Jesus has a word for us in this. Come to me, all you who are struggling hard and carrying heavy loads. And do you know what he promises to give us? Not extra hands to carry the weight so that you can carry even more. Not an answer or a solution to the struggles. Not a personal assistant to maximize your productivity. No. And I will give you rest. How much of our time is given over to rest? True rest. This is Jesus' desire for us. It was God's intention from the beginning. 6 days on, one day off, remember? Like totally off. The Hebrew word for it is Shabbat, Sabbath. It just means stop. In a recent staff meeting, our director of student ministry, Janessa, shared a little bit about her journey of learning to practice Shabbat or Sabbath. One of the things that she said from her reading that really stuck with me was this: the difference between working for rest versus working from rest. We're very familiar with the first. We work, and then careen into a short vacation to recover. But really, we're mostly just comatose by that point. And then we work again, so then we can take a 3-day weekend twice a year. We work so that we can rest. The alternative, which we're not so familiar with, is working from rest. Having such a pattern and rhythm of rest established in smaller increments of time that our rest actually rejuvenates and restores us, giving us energy and creativity and desire to work again. The second one is the rhythm we see in Jesus' life. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus in his public life, very busy, doing incredible things that require a lot of energy, teaching large crowds, that means using a big voice, healing hundreds, if not thousands of people, and who knows what sort of toll that takes on a body, taking flack from naysayers and critics, that is emotionally draining work. He would do all these things, but then he would withdraw, basically disappear alone for short periods of time. He would go to gardens to pray. He would go to the bowels of a boat to sleep. He would rest and pray and be filled by the presence of God, and then he would return to his disciples and the people, working from the rest he had received. We take care of ourselves and we take care of our time and mark off sacred time that is meant only for rest and delight in God. Where does all of your time go? Do you block out regular time for rest, for stopping? Or do you fill it all with busyness or even mindlessness, scrolling on your phone or filling any spare moment of your day with content or email or news? It could be a hard shift to just rip off the Band-Aid and move to a regular rhythm of a weekly Sabbath, but maybe you want to try that. Go for it. One day a week. But more probably, you can begin with your daily rhythm. Identify opportunities for mini Sabbaths. I think the prayer that Matt said was 1-minute vacations or something like that. Moments of rest, if not a full day. I remember several years ago hearing a spiritual director who was also a busy mom of young children talking about how she gave herself 5 minutes every day just sitting in the car when she pulled into the garage after work and groceries and errands. 5 minutes. Free from kids, from phone, from work, from obligation. Those 5 minutes reset whatever had happened that day and gave her new energy that she needed for the evening ahead. She worked from that rest, not for it. For me recently, it has been a commitment to 30 more minutes of sleep. Instead of staying up, mindlessly scrolling through Instagram, I take care of my time by turning out the lights at 10:30. And even if I'm not sleeping, I'm resting. And my mind is free to go to God, to the concerns of my own heart, to the things that I need to hear. Maybe for you it is gardening or watering your plants walking or knitting or stargazing? What time do you set apart to simply take care of you? Take an inventory of your time this week. Notice your rhythm of work and rest and delight, and make adjustments to take care of your time. No one else is going to do it for you. And you might be surprised at what even a small change can do. In all of these things, taking care of our hearts, our bodies, and our time, we are taking care of ourselves. And it's within ourselves that we encounter the image, the glimmer, the spark of the divine. God's love is dwelling there. And so as we tap into the self that God so dearly loves, we become the self that pours out love and takes good care of life, of one another, of our gifts, and of this broken and beautiful world. Will you pray with me? God of love, God of care, we love because you first loved us. And your love has no asterisk, no caveat, no minimum balance, no performance review. You love us. You care for us. If we struggle still to believe that today, take hold of our hearts. Fill them in some new way with care for ourselves, for others, and for all you have entrusted to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.